So we stand at the start of a new term, and I want you to find the person next to you who probably is still waking up, so do this gently. Okay, don't scare them. You know what I mean, guys? Just like gently like ask this question. Eyeball them right in the eyes, deep in the middle of the eye. Check the color of the eye. Make sure that they haven't got artificial tinting in their eyes. If they do, please report them to Boho at the back. If you can ask them this, have you ever read a trilogy? Book one, book two, book three. And if they say yes, ask them what it was and ask them what they got out of it. So a three-book series. So some of us have a whole lot to share. Some of us are like reading. Is that the thing where you open that paper stuff and then you got to turn the pages? But I don't know what your favorite trilogy is. Maybe you've read the Divergent series. Maybe you've read the Thirsty Games, because that was a big series, the Thirsty Games, with a catnip and all sorts of other weird things. I don't know, maybe you've read The Lord of the Rings. Anyone actually read cover to cover The Lord of the Rings? Whoa, 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 yeah. Round of applause. We're not talking a paperback, even if it's in a paperback. You know what I mean? It's like solid back. Maybe some of you who are, yes, Trent, I knew, really? And unfortunately, it's not a trilogy, so you failed. It's four. Maybe you've read the Twilight trilogy. Oops, sorry, it's five. Maybe you've read the Harry Potter trilogy. What do you call a seven-book trilogy? A sevenology? Septology. Give a big round of applause for Dominic. So now, here's your turn to shine. If you didn't have much to speak about, who has ever watched a trilogy? What was it? And did you watch it in one day? Who's watched a trilogy? So ask the person next to you if they've done that. So how many of you have watched a trilogy? Any trilogy? Whoa, that's pretty. How many of you, keep your hands up, if you've watched that three in one day? And what was it? Lord of the Rings. Matrix. Amen, brother. Preach it. Lord of the Rings, Hobbit. You watched them in one day. You're a legend. Wow, Batman or Dark Knight? Star Wars. Okay. So, yeah, well done. So maybe for you it was, yeah, Lord of the Rings. Oh, yeah, Matrix. A lot of popcorn. Gets a bit slow in the middle, but it like speeds up at the end. Back to the Future. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, even Tobocho's watched Back to the Future. Hey, we're going back, Marty, 1949, here we come. You don't know where you're going to land, in a barn or something. Like. And the ultimate. This is better than Twilight, better than Lord of the Rings. This is the ultimate movie trilogy, voted number one by Tobocho. Oh, okay, not that really doesn't count. So I guess that kind of brings us to another trilogy. Another series that we're busy writing and filming. It'll be at all the major cinemas in 2099. Okay, so that's not a long time to wait. We should have it done by then. But some of you may know that the church has a mission statement for them where they say that our vision is to see lives, community, and society transformed through discipleship and the word, the presence, and the power of God. It's quite a mouthful, but it's simple. It's about seeing transformation, not just in my life, but in my community around me and my society. That's why we were concerned as a whole body this morning with the xenophobia happening, because we want to see our society transformed. That's why Tabile prayed about it up here with us, because it's affecting all of us, right? We want this world to transform. We're not waiting for like a grappling hook to pick us out of this world and take us away. God has put us here with a plan and a purpose. And how's this going to take place? Well, according to the big church, through discipleship in the word, through the presence of God and the power of God. But now we're youth, right? So we got our own mission statement. Ours is, we see lives, communities, and society transformed, it's sounding familiar up until here, through discipleship in the word, the presence, and the power of God. It's quite similar, right? Can you see the difference? Can you spot the difference? Yes, the background. Yeah, you see that? You didn't pick that up, right? There's a girl there looking with some smiley faces, and then it's superheroes on the mountaintop, Northcliffe Hill, right? It's exactly the same. Say it with me. We see lives, communities, and society transformed through discipleship in the Word, the presence, and the power of God. No, that wasn't very convincing. That sounds like the first time you've heard that. When you queue up with your ticket for Hunger Games 4, the third part of the trilogy, which is really the it's confusing. You're going to be a lot more excited than that. So let's do it one more time. We see lives, communities, and society transformed through discipleship in the Word, the presence, and the power of God. Okay, so you can see that there's the Trinity in that statement, right? Anyone see something else interesting before I leave that slide? Isn't there another trilogy? Yes, right up the top there, right? So it's lives, communities. So this is like a double trilogy. So it's a six septuology, Dominic. Six. Okay, so, but that's not really the focus of this term. This term, we're going to be focusing on the Word first. So we're going to have 3 weeks of this. We're going to have 3 weeks of looking at the presence. What is the presence of God all about? And in that first series, you're going to hear from Sean, from Matiam. Series number two, you're going to hear from Hannes and Tabile. And in the third series, we're going to look at the power of God. How do we experience God's power? And we're going to have 2 weeks on that because the term's going to catch us out at the end before we end with another celebration Sunday. Not toast this time. Something unique. Something huge. Toast was good. Toasted cheese sandwiches, that was a good ending to the term. And so we're hoping that you're up for this. This is now week one of part one of the trilogy. So it's going to get very confusing down the line, right? So watch out for the movies on the big screen. Now we got a movie to guide us today, and I'm wondering, a show of hands, if anyone actually got to watch a rather violent movie, The Book of Eli. Okay? Starring who? Me. Makeup, Ken is amazing what they do these days, and prosthetics. So I had muscles put on me and all that. So when I filmed it, you can obviously see that Debbie's in it as well, and Tabojo in the top right-hand side there. So you can see it on the big screen at any point. So here is the trailer. In my hands is the hope of the world. And I've been walking for 30 years, says the lead actor in the story, on a divine quest, a mission from God to take a book all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast of America. Wow, what's going on? It is the very last copy of a religious book, the Bible. Every other book was burned because it was presumed that the reason for this incredible apocalypse that took place was religion. And so every book has been burned. But Eli knows that he is willing to walk for 30-something years to find a place where this book can be preserved. Someone else along the way is also desperate for the same book, Carnegie, and he is out searching every single nook and cranny of the world to try and find this book because he believes that he can control people with it. He says at one point, without the swear words, it's not just a book, but a weapon aimed at the hearts and minds of the weak and desperate. It will give us control of them. If we want to rule more than a small town, we have to have it. People will come from all over. They'll do what I tell them if the words are from the book. It's happened before and it will happen again. All we need is that book. Here is a secular guy saying, I want to do harm, I want to do damage, I want to control the world. If I just have the book, the Word of God, I will be able to change and control the world. And so Eli embarks on an epic journey with a young disciple who joins him along the way to Alcatraz in the end, where his book can be copied and spread around the world. His final prayer, I think, sums up something of his absolute devotion to the Word of God and how important this Bible, this book is. Longer than Eli walked, I have walked this earth with this book. 36 years of my life. No other book has shaped my life. No other book has changed the future of my life, shaped the destiny of my life like this book before you this morning. It's literally 36 years old this year. It's not very reliable when it comes to the binding anymore, sadly. It's pretty done. But there are markings and words in this book, like what's written here in this front cover, that this book will keep me from sin, but sin will keep me from this book. This book, like no other book, has the power to shape our lives, the lives of our community and our society. And that's why the Word of God is so, so important. It was the book that Eli could not put down. Every single day he would read that word. I wonder if there's a book that up until this morning you would risk your life for. You know, like your home's on fire and you go running and you've got time to grab one book. Like, which one of that trilogy, part one, two, or three? Just hope it's not the Potter series, because then it's like, which one of the seven? That's like, I don't want to make that decision. Do you get the ending? Do you get the beginning? Which part of that series is going to change and shape your life? Even Lord of the Rings, maybe the most noble of all human written books, highly inspired by the Word. What book is more important? And I guess the question for us is, how seriously do we take the Bible? You know? Like, how are we like that crazy man Eli, risking his life, carrying this book, the last surviving copy? I've been reflecting this week on how amazing it was that the first scribes would take 2 years to take this book and to make one copy, working day and night. If they made a single mistake on any piece of parchment, they would burn it and start again, because it was that important. They had like this whole ritual thing that they would have in order to make sure that it was absolutely perfect. There's a handwritten scroll of Isaiah 33 that's preserved in a museum in Europe. Can you imagine the work and the labor that went into that? It's not just control P, printer, print. And we're like, oh, why is this printer so slow? You know? It's like handwritten. If your friend needed a copy of your Bible, I wonder if you would write them a copy. Let's say there were no others. Like, sure, no, I'll write it out this afternoon. I'll start in maybe the book of John or Matthew or something. You know, I'll write you. Would you do that for someone? Like, some years ago in my upbringing, someone who inspired us about the value of the word was this brother Andrew chap, who would get into little vehicles like their little VDUPs, and he would go through the border into China to deliver Bibles. If you were caught smuggling Bibles, you were what, a hero, right? By the Chinese officials. Not quite. You were killed. You were prisoned for life, maybe. But he did it. You know, and he's the guy who would pray, Lord, let these seeing eyes be blind because I've got these Bibles. And he would get thousands of Bibles through. And many people have done that. And many people still do that, smuggling Bibles into countries where it's not allowed. Would you risk your life for the Bible? You know, if someone would like say, you read a Bible, so we are going to persecute you. It's like, well, I don't. You know, it's so easy to friend zone the Bible even. Like, well, no, we're not that tight. I've got like other series. Now I'm also into Lord of the Rings and I dabble in a bit of, you know, this and that. And Maze Runner, I have to read that every day, you know. Like, I wonder if I would risk my life for that if tomorrow it became illegal to read from it. Remember Daniel, illegal to pray? What did he do? Prayed, legal to read. And there was a time, I guess, when the only Bibles were really big. You know, when I grew up, this was actually one of the smaller ones 36 years ago, right? Like there was bigger Bibles than this, believe it or not. I mean, this weighs. Like I was like, my back's, see how curved my spine is? It's because of carrying heavy Bibles. But we don't live in that era, I guess. We live in an era where you can get like a micro printing copy and a really small sexy Bible. Or you can even download it on an app for free. I mean, forget about handwriting it. I just go to Bible.com app and I pay how much? $0.000, which you times by 10 and carry the zero, carry the zero, carry the zero, carry zero rand. That's not a lot, right? And you actually can read it. It's one of those things you can do. And some devote their lives to preaching it. I mean, that to me is the picture of the week. This guy believes in that Bible. I mean, he ain't going to die. Ain't nobody got time for that to stop preaching the Word of God. And he is going to be preaching when he dies. Some of us preachers is like, oh, I want to go when I'm preaching my last sermon. You know what I mean? It's going to be a bit awkward for you all. You know, when one day I would like pass away while I'm preaching, because like, hey, what do you do with me? Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's a bit awkward. Because everybody, and it's happened in churches before. People have actually passed away while preaching, you know? And I guess for a preacher, it's like, there ain't no better way for adrenaline junkie. Diving out of plane is the way I want to go, you know? Preferably with a parachute and then just a gentle death, you know? And so maybe we can ask ourselves a few questions about this book this morning, and I'm going to draw on what's known as the one-minute apologist. Okay, he's a really sound Christian guy on YouTube who just answers certain questions by interviewing people or sharing himself what it is. So hopefully in the next 10 minutes, you will know without a shadow of doubt that this Bible is worth investing in, and maybe it's time to get it out of the closet. Time to get the Bible out. There's kind of two parts to his little speech here. And the first is the miracle of the Bible, right? Like 1,500 years at least, that's the time span. The fact that it's consistent and holds together with more than glue, which has obviously perished after 36 years. But there's a centrality to it. There's a tightness to it. There's not this just, wow, this is just weird. This is like three books that were written by different authors. An author needs to finish a trilogy, right? Well, this book had one author, written in three continents. Now, you would expect books written in three continents to be different, you know, those different parts. And three languages? What? I mean, that's just bizarre. And not three different types of literature, but like three times three, like at least nine different styles of writing. There's a oneness and there's a unity in it. Plus, it's a phenomenal story that is able to change us, to forgive us, to free us. You might be wondering today, well, but is it actually historically reliable? You know, because I've heard some stories that, like, it's not true, that history, you know, can't stand up with the Bible. Well, let's have a look at another one of these. I mean, I don't even know where to begin to remind you of those six areas. Like, if you've ever read the complete works of Josephus Flavius, you know, the Jewish historian, you come across a Jewish historian who speaks about Jesus and James and John and the works that Jesus did, and you get this feeling like, this is not a hoax. This is not something made up. You know, why would you make it up and then die? Like, I would die for a truth, but I wouldn't die for a joke, like an April Fool's joke. You know, would you die for that? No, after midday, April Fool, you fool. You know what I mean? You're not going to die for that. And in as he says, in a sexist world, a male-dominated world, to let women be the heroes, do you think in that kind of, you know, zero-century world, the guys would do that? You know? So forget about the fact that that's a little bit offensive today because we're totally equal or whatever. But think back then. How would that have gone down? You know? No. It's like, not on. Amazing. Amazing. The very word itself says something like, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And maybe that's why, despite every effort to destroy the Bible, and there have been many throughout history, it hasn't been successful. Even the church tried to take the Bible away from humankind at one point, as we heard in the Revolution series with the Reformation era. But God raised up prophets, men and women who said, no, we are going to liberate this word, get it back into the hands of people, translate it into common language, and voila, the word has spread. But I guess there's another question about, is this word historical, but is it also the word of God? You know, and that's a big leap. Yes, Lord of the Rings is historical fiction. But is it like some higher power, superpower word that can change your life? Well, I don't see many Tolkienites going around saying that. You know, it's a great example, an allegory of how good will overcome evil, right? Which reflects something on the scriptures. But this Bible is different. It is the word of God. Listen to this interaction. Remember that he said 40 authors. It's just a throwaway leading back to some earlier stuff. But the fact that there are fingerprints of God all over the book, the fact that King Cyrus, his name is mentioned in prophecy years before that he would liberate the Jews, when it came to pass, I mean, how was it laid down in prophetic, you know, scripture? How is that possible? And not veiled things like we have these days with certain prophecies that go around in the world, inverted commas. And it's, you know, it can apply to just about any era and time. It's not specific. There's something unique about how all the prophecies about Jesus came to pass. You know, I don't actually know of any other book. And yes, any book can encourage you. Any book can make you laugh. I think any book can even maybe make you cry. But what book can challenge you about how you're living and how you need to live? What book can actually fundamentally change you into something different? What book can comfort you in your deepest time of trouble? And what book can correct you when you're going the wrong way? I mean, anyone have a book? Maybe outside of this 36-year-old one on stage, yeah? Anyone? Like, really do all that? Let's be honest. Maybe you've got it, but I don't think it's been found yet. It hasn't. Had an amazing experience this week of just lifting out, I think, two verses from Philippians, sending it in a WhatsApp to someone who was just saying, life can overwhelm me sometimes, and to have them come back and say, as I read that scripture, I just had this peace of God come over me. Now, what is that? It's not like hocus pocus or wishful thinking. That's like the power of the word of God, you know? Can I get an amen, you know? And so if I'm not going to the word, finding help when I need it, then I'm not going to have it, right? All scripture is inspired. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to read this in two translations. First, the Living. All scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word for inspired is actually God breathed. God breathed the word out. It's like the very breath of God, the word of God, okay? And is profitable. In other words, it's cool, it's great, it's very useful for teaching, for reproof. There's, I guess, the correction thing, for challenging someone, for instruction in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's an equipping that takes place through the word of God. This is how the Message, Eugene Peterson, writes this. Every part of scripture is God-breathed. You can see how it's gone back to the original there. And useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. That's the word. That's what the Bible says about itself in Timothy's second writing, or Paul's writing to Timothy. I don't know if that's a picture of your Bible. This was in one of your bedrooms this week, but I'm not going to say which it was. And I think it's like that because you wanted to keep it safe. Right, God's will? Oh, no, it wasn't yours. Is maybe this your Bible? It's like, dude, please dust me off, read me. And our Bibles can get dusty sometime. Maybe not the electronic kind. But if you get that message when you power up, you know, the YouVersion and it says, we've noticed you've not been here for the last month or year. Nice to have you back. He's like, ah, stop this app. You know, delete. Maybe my Bible's saying like, read me, please, you know. And so the challenge today as we end is, what will you do with God's word? And hopefully these 3 weeks, which are going to get very practical, very quick from next week, are going to challenge you to do something with God's word. And we know it's going to help you get in God's word. How do I get in? I mean, I tried once and it was like, if your son says something cheeky to you, then kill him. Ah, and I shut that book of Leviticus because it's like, I don't want my parents reading this book because if I cheek them, they might kill me, right? You know, and there's some like interesting phrases back in that Old Testament, like don't eat pork. I love pork. What do you mean? Hide the Bible. But when you get past the superficial awkwardness with a time in history that was a little bit different, you start to read and realize, hold on, I can get into this word and I'm going to decide to stay in this word. I'm going to make it part of my life, that I'm going to read it and not give up reading it. I'm going to learn how to stay in God's word. And I think we've got time for one more video before you chill a bit. And I just want to show you one last time what that story of the Bible is all about in this interesting infographic. You know, ultimately, despite the ways that the Bible can change us, correct us, you know, give us wisdom about what career to take, you know, whether to purchase something or not, you know, there's like moments when the Bible can actually speak and guide us. There's one thing that the Bible has done over the years, and it's brought to us an understanding of what it means to become Christian. Some people kind of think that, well, you're born a Christian, right? It's like I'm born maybe Zimbabwean, like Debbie, you know? Maybe I'm born a Sowetoite, like Tabile, you know? You can't get born a Christian. You can only get born human, right? But the Bible comes and it says, here's how it works. Because my grandpa was such an amazing Christian. Surely, Lord, that counts for something in my life. He like served God in amazing ways, doing beach missions in Durban every Sunday afternoon. My dad found Christ at a young age as well. Do I need to find Christ? No, not really, because I'm now what? Born in a Christian family. The Bible challenges that and says this story, you have to personally connect and get into God's story. It's not automatic. Just because the Bible's in my room doesn't make me a Christian. And so to have this understanding that because God died for me, you know, in Christ, to pull me out of my world into Christ's world, into the kingdom, is something that I have to connect with. And at some point I have to stop dead in my tracks and say, do I remember a time when I figured out what the Bible story was and said, God died for me because he loved me so much. And if I repent and believe, I'm his child. And so maybe that this morning is a good way to end this, with a challenge on the one hand for some of us to say, I need to get into the word. But for some of us, it's like, wow, I need to be able to get into Christ so I can get into the word. So I'm going to have you, give you a chance as we pray together now. Maybe this morning you want to say like, I didn't quite realize that the Bible story directly impacts my life. And I want an opportunity now, Mark, to just turn towards Christ and say, you died for me. I'm going to accept what you did for me and give my life to you. And so this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray something like, Lord, thank you that you love each one of us, that you came to die for us as sinners. And that this morning, if I lift my hands up to you and turn toward heaven, open my heart, you will come and be my Savior. And Lord, would you do that this morning? And so maybe this morning you say, like, I want to just make sure that I'm in this. And I want to give you a chance, just right where you are, just to raise your hand and say, pray for me. And I'll immediately pray. Do that. Just raise your hand quickly where you sit, and I'm going to pray for you. And we'll pray and say, God, would you come and live in my heart and transform me? I'll see you. See you. See you. See your hand. It's a one-time thing this morning. It's like, God, I need you. I need to be saved. Let's pray together. Father, right now, Lord, for each one of us sitting here, and particularly those of us who are turning toward you and raising our hand toward you, Lord, we say, would you come and redeem us? Set us free from sin. Thank you for what you have done on the cross for me. And right now where you sit, we're all going to say this together. Won't you say after me, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving me when I was your enemy. I now give you my life. I open my heart to you. Would you come and live in me by your Holy Spirit? Would you cleanse me from my sin and give me power to live for you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who have prayed that today, almost like for the first time, or like welcome to the family, people of the book, may you know that this book will keep you from sin. But watch out, because some days sin can keep you from that book. Nothing can separate you, however, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God bless. May it be a great week.